The subject matter today, Matt asked if I would speak on the subject of not just giving, but sacrificial giving in the area of mastering materialism. The title of the message this morning is Mastering Materialism in Different Seasons of Life. And it's interesting, I think about my life. I'm going to give a little bit of my testimony this morning, so it's a little different message than I normally preach, and I want to tie that into the text, and it really, I hope it'll be a blessing to you. The season of life that my wife and I are in somewhere, we like to think that we're the end of the third quarter, mid-third quarter. Some of you, by looking at my face, say you're somewhere near overtime. I don't know. But we've had a wonderful life together, my wife and our four children, our 13 grandchildren. And I think we have a story to tell that'll tie into the message very nicely, especially when it comes to the subject matter we're speaking on today. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I'll run through verses 19 to 24, and then we'll see where the Lord takes us. Verse number 19, it says in Matthew chapter 6, and this is an imperative, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart will be also." Verse number 22, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." And then it summarizes an interesting statement here as it closes out this small portion of Scripture. It says, "You cannot serve God and money." I'd like to preach a message that's simply titled this morning, "Mastering Materialism in Different Seasons of Life." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray for this message. No doubt that you have prepared our hearts to receive the Word of God today. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that you would guide and direct in our own individual lives on this subject matter. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to speak. Thank you for the opportunity to proclaim God's Word. And I pray that you would be honored through everything that is said behind this pulpit this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. One of my favorite preachers that I have read, his name, read over the years, is named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Him and G. Campbell Morgan occupied a pulpit in England for a long period of time, and Westminster Chapel. And he had an illustration I want to give to you. And this illustration really kind of ties in as we walk through each verse regarding the area of not just finances, but our priorities when it regards to our resources. Let me give you this illustration he gave, and I'll just read it to you, and then we'll go from there. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of a farmer. The farmer came joyfully into his kitchen one day, confronting his wife with a great big grin on his face. He announced to her that their finest cow had just given birth to twins, one brown and one white. And he said, "I feel the impulse to dedicate one of these cows to the Lord. We'll bring them up together, and when they are at marketable age, we'll sell them. We'll keep the proceeds from one, and we'll give the proceeds from the other to the Lord." Now, his wife, she was pretty smart. She said the following. She went right to the issue. She says, "Well, which one is the Lord's cow? The white one or the brown one?" Well, he replied, "There's no need to worry about that, dear, or to decide that now. We'll raise them together." Some months later, After that, he later entered the same kitchen a little more slowly, looking very sad. His wife asked why he was so sad and sullen. He replied, "I've got some bad news. The Lord's cow died." Let me ask this, ladies and gentlemen, why is it always the Lord's cow that dies? I guess the fact we tend to lay up on treasures on earth, and it's usually God's cow that dies. When you and I have to decide whether it's for him or for us, who is it usually for? And I thought about that in my own life. The Lord's cow dying. He always dies so we can take care of our needs. How about let's flip it around for once and give the Lord his due? This is a different message. I don't know if I've ever preached this way, but I'm going to give you a little bit of background of Ann Ayers, myself, and how it ties into this. And I hope it works, and it won't be very long. And when you hear a former pastor say it won't be very long, just hold on, it'll be a long message. My wife and I have a degree from civil engineering, mechanical engineering, Ulm University. I got my master's in ministry in 1996 after 20 years of working in the secular field. My wife also went to Auburn University, and she is a licensed registered dietitian. And we got married in 1983. We have four children. All four children have college degrees. We have two CPAs, a chemist, and a financial analyst. So they got their brains from their mother, not from their dad. My oldest daughter, Tricia, is presently married to a pastor in the Columbus area. And she has six kids. She's adopted two out of the foster care system and has four of her natural children. This, her son and my son-in-law, her husband, was at our church. He got saved at our church, got discipled at our church, and now he's pastoring a fairly decent-sized church in the Columbus, in the suburbs of Columbus, Ohio. My son Joe, my next one, he's married, has one child, and he is a CFO at a large tech firm. Lives for the Lord, married his a girl from Erie, Pennsylvania, and that's my son. And I'll tell you more about all of them in a minute. Colleen, she's the one. The reason we moved to Raleigh, reason we're Wake County, is because of Colleen. They had a lottery drawing, and she won when we decided we were going to move for retirement. So that's why we're here. But anyway, she is a mother of four. By the way, my son has one child. I don't know if I mentioned that or not. She has four children, and she does validation software. And then I have my daughter, Sarah, which was the second place finisher in the lottery to see where mom and dad move for retirement. She lives in the Charlotte area, and she's married, has two children, and is a CPA as well. And I say all that to say we struggled with our children. We all had our moments with them. They're all in church. They all have professed Jesus Christ as their Savior. And even though we may not agree on every doctrinal issue, they were raised as pastor's kids. They were raised in a home where their dad was at the kind of had the spotlight on them every Sunday and where they were. And that was an interesting life to live. But one of the things our children did see, and I want to make this very clear at the outset, everything I'm saying in this testimony, in this message, I'm not lifting up me, I'm not lifting up Ann. By God's grace, this is where they are now. And by the way, the train hasn't come to the final station yet. But I'll say this, by God's grace, he gave us some insights in our own lives and sacrificing to him. And not just finances, but in other areas. And I believe God used it. One of the things we found, one of the things you know, is you can say all you want to from a pulpit. You can say all you want to as a parent. But when they see it actually taking place in the home, it becomes real. And we have three phases in life. By the way, what our children saw and how we handled our finances, they witnessed that firsthand. And I'll dive into that in just a minute before we actually dive into the text. The early years for us, I've kind of broken into three areas real quickly. The early years for us were 1983 to 2000. I know I don't look that old, but I really am. I'm sorry to disappoint you. But anyway, these were what we call the pre-ministry years. Right after we got married, we moved to New Jersey, and that's where we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And right after that happened, we got a hold of, we wanted to give everything. We were here. If once we came to know Christ, we're all in. This isn't something we're just going to play around the edges with. We had lived that way prior to coming to know Christ. So we're all in. So one of the things we did, we saw, we're just going to sacrificially give. You can call it a tithe and offering. I'm not going to get into the distinctions between the two this morning, but we gave. And we gave. We had bought a brand new house that we could not afford because my wife came to me and I was in shock and awe. And she goes, I think I need to stay home with the kids for now. We have little children. And I says, well, we can't. I mean, we got this house. We got all these bills. And so that was a big step for us, a huge step. So in that particular mind, we always gave. We never took our giving away from the Lord, not because of legalistic duty, but, you know, he saved us. If you saved us, you'll provide. We'll live by faith. And those early years were pretty tough, even though I made a lot of money. You can make a lot of money and not have money because we were in debt up to our earlobes. We had a house. We had two cars. You know, we're living the life everybody my age wanted to live. We were dinks for a while. You know, dinks are double income, no kids. Then we had kids. I mean, we were just living that life. And guess what? Jesus came in and messed it all up. Praise God. We made a commitment for the heart that we're not going to shortchange. God's cow died every Sunday morning, and then we resurrected him right before the end of the service. So it always where God's cow was dying. We didn't have $10,000 vacations. Our kids missed out on that. Our idea was dollar movies we would rent from the video store. We went on camping trips. We finally graduated to the Hilton Hotel of Camping. That was called a pop-up. And that was our life. That's all our kids knew. That's all they understood. And even though their friends and their cousins and all these were going on these big trips, that was our family. And you know one of the things my daughters told me? During this period of life of sacrificial giving and not being able to afford a whole lot, even though we made a lot of money, our kids, they tell us today some of the greatest memories they ever had was the tent camping up in Arcadia National Park in Maine and all this other stuff. And now some of the bigger trips we took later in life, you know, they don't even think of that. And babysat from professionals across the street. So that was our first phase. That was our first phase. We had staycations, and that was a hard time. And then the second phase of our life was just ended. It was from 2000 to 2023. That was the ministry. Now, that even gets a lot harder because at least in the first phase, I had a great job. I was making a lot of money. I was a professional. I had 22 people working for me as an engineering firm. But, you know, you can make all the money you want, but it can come in one end and go out the other. I felt like I had a bag with holes in it. You know, we poured in. All of a sudden, there still was no money left because we had a lot of debt. It was during the end of the first phase that we started paying off debt. It was in the first phase that we got a hold of some of the principles of Financial Peace University from Dave Ramsey. And we said, we're going to get debt free. We're not going to live this way. But we're going to give. We're not going to blame God for everything and not take away from the community, blessing the community because we were in debt. So we started to pay off our debt. In the middle of that, and one of the things our children realized during all of this is that, we were sacrificing, and they knew it. We had one time we were trading in a car for another car, and it didn't happen. And then we knew somebody in the church that needed a car. And the last thing we needed to do financially, the last thing we needed to do was give that car away. But we did. You know, our kids still remember that. Now, the car's long since been in a junkyard, been destroyed, you know, for 25, 30 years, but that memory still burns in their life. The second phase is full-time ministry. Our kids now are in high school, college and career. How do we pay for it? We're working our way out of debt, but yet we still gave each and every week sacrificially to the Lord. Never cut it out. Now, God's cow died a lot. God's cow was dying, like I said, every week. It was during this phase that God, and I can't tell you, I'm a mathematician, I'm an engineer, I'm a scientist, I like everything in columns and rows, I like all that. I can't figure out how this happened. But let me tell you what happened during that phase, and then I'll get to the text. Here's what happened. We got out of debt, we became debt-free, I was able to save in a 401k and a 403b for my retirement, because in the ministry, you don't have a pension. I mean, it is, you get only what you save. We did all of that. And we were able to pay off our house, never missed. We always gave to the Lord's work first. And it just happened. Now, I can't explain it, but God did. Were there special gifts along the way? No doubt about that. God bless. Did we live a lavish lifestyle? No, we didn't live a lavish lifestyle at all. But I can tell you, that's my testimony. So what I preach this morning, I'm speaking with credibility, I think, of mastering materialism at different seasons of life. I won't go into our families and all of that. I know this is being recorded. I got to be careful what I'm going to say. But both of our families, our siblings, are very well off. Very well. We would show up. We were the, you know, so I want to tell you that. Number three, now the phase I'm in now is called retirement. There's no pension. There's no check. By the way, let that sink in. You live on what you saved. Now, God's cow still may want to die because I only got X number of dollars to last, but we've planned it out. I got this algorithm that based upon this, I can live to be 101, or based upon this, I have to die at 81, you know, depending upon what you receive. I told my wife, if you overspend our budget, we just have to die 3 years earlier. That's it. But here's the point. Even in the last phase of life, there's still a temptation to kill God's cow. And the money I get every month. So I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6, and then we will dive into the text. Matthew chapter 6, it's right after that. And I think when you look at scriptures, this comes right after the text I read. It all flows together. But I think it's important that we see where he's going. Matthew 6, I want you to look at verse number 25. This will not be on the screen, so if you have your phone, I'll give you a second to find it. But Matthew chapter 6, he just spoke about you cannot serve God and money. He talked about lay up for yourselves treasures, not on earth, but in heaven. And then look at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. You hear that? What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Boy, I've quoted that verse. Waking up in the middle of the night worrying about how things are going to work out. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither toil nor spin. And I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, are you getting a hold of this principle? Which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knoweth that you need them all. A great memory verse is verse 33. Don't miss it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So the first point I want to talk about as we look at our text this morning, the first point that we want to go through is master materialism requires the right storage location. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about money. According to one commentator that I referenced quite a bit, he spoke 109 times about money just in the book of Matthew. In the book of Mark, 57 times. The book of Luke, 94 times. The book of John, he speaks about 96 times. He speaks on money 5 times more than he talks about any other subject in the Bible. So when we look at the theory, master and materialism, I want you to look what he says here. This is really, and I'm going to spend most of my time on the first couple verses here before we land this plane. But I want you to look at what Christ says. And remember, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount was spoken to the group there. And what Jesus was saying as he's speaking across this field in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's saying to them, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. He's undoing everything that they believed. Look what it says in verse 9:19. Let's just walk through this as we go verse by verse through this text. Therefore, I tell you, I'm verse number 19. Do not lay up for yourselves. Now, that word lay up comes from really, if you want to look at the way it comes across in the original languages of the Greek, it says, do not stockpile for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the key issue here is the heart. It's the heart of the matter. G. Campbell Morgan, who preceded at the pulpit of the preceded Martin Lloyd-Jones, said the following about this text. And listen to this interesting, and talks about life in general. All the fact of your life cannot be compassed about in one small sphere upon which you live. You belong to the infinite. You make your fortune here on earth, poor, sorry, silly soul. You have made a fortune and stored it in a place where you cannot hold it. And then he says, quote, make your fortune, but store it where it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning. So it's interesting. What does it mean to put your treasure in heaven? It means to distribute and share the riches that God has given you with him. You're investing in kingdom work through changed lives. At this particular church, at Fellowship Raleigh, I love what is said every time it comes to the time of giving. On the other side of giving has changed lives. On the other side of giving was a church in New Jersey that we didn't even want to go to, where great saints of God, prior to us ever arriving through God's providential care and sovereignty, we landed there, and there was a church that was willing to reach out to Fred and Ann Ayers because somebody believed that life was bigger than them. My daughter and son-in-law adopted 2 children out of foster care that were in a very rough situation. I had them here last summer when we first moved here. We were at a pool and I was watching them play with my other grandkids. I was watching, they call me Papa. I'm just like their grandpa, and we're doing this. And I told Tricia, I told my daughter, because of your willing to give and sacrifice, you changed their family tree forever. And I believe giving does that as well. So we look at this text. The alternative is invest in things of the world that just wind up in landfills or junk piles. So it's interesting. See, if we look at this text, in the Bible times, it was really 3 wealths were basically, you kept your wealth for 3 ways. And he mentions all 3 of them here. One is garments. And he says there, it says, lay up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust don't destroy. The garments, moth and rust does not destroy. Garments. The other was grain, and the third one was gold. They just happen to alliterate for a preacher. That worked out real well. Anyway, but take, for example, garments. In biblical times, garments were a very important commodity. Remember Elijah, Gehazi, and Elijah, he wished to make some forbidden profit out of Naaman's curing of leprosy, and he asked for what, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Joshua 7, Achan's, he coveted, he took the Babylonian garment. But there's a problem with garments, ladies and gentlemen. What's the problem with garments? It's interesting. Moths will eat your garments. Have you ever noticed moths don't eat garments that you have on? Maybe we stockpile too much. And what he's saying is, lay yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust, on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The second area mentioned there where you can stockpile is grain. Now remember, we don't necessarily stockpile garments, even though some may do that, or grain, maybe a farmer would do that, but I doubt that's even taken out of context here. And then he mentions gold, and I'll cover that in a second. Grain. You remember the rich fool? He says, I'll tell to my barns and build bigger barns to hold what? More of my wealth, more of your grain. So when the audience heard this, buddy, they got it. They knew what he was talking about. Your wealth was in grain, but guess what happens? There's an interesting word there. It's in verse number 19, the word rust. I believe the Greek word, that's berosis. It means eating. You know, when you think about rust, rust is basically an electronic charge that goes across a metal and it eats away the metal. So it's the same word there. It doesn't really mean rust as we think. It means eating. So the grain is eaten up by what? By rats, by vermin, or things like that. So he says, guess what? If you stockpile it, your grain is stockpiled, it'll be eaten or destroyed by, they use the word there is rust. And then there's a third commodity that's mentioned there. They put their treasure into gold or precious metals. But you know what the problem is there? It gets stolen, he says. Where thieves break in and steal. So you have the moths will eat it. The moths will eat it. The mice will eat it. And thieves will break in and steal it. He's saying, where is your treasure? A thief could break in and steal. How are you going to hide it? Well, you know, in the Bible, you could sit and go out and hide it in a field, what Jesus says, but someone may come and dig it up. Well, master materialism requires we store it up in the right location. Let me challenge you this. Where is your location where you're storing your wealth? And not even necessarily your wealth, but where's your heart when it comes to the area of the future? Is it in your garments? Is it in whatever silo you have your stuff? Or is it in a field somewhere where you've hidden your gold? I don't think God is against saving. He's not against life insurance. I have both. I have savings. I have retirement. I saved. I diligently did that. Paid off debt. We have a nice house that we paid for here. But where is our priorities? Second area, master materialism requires perception. Now, this is really key. I want you to look at verse 22. Number two, Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Point number two, master materialism requires perception. Being able to see, visual perception. It's interesting. I wear glasses, and I can see kind of without them. But buddy, let me tell you, I put them on, I can see clearly. And it says here, now remember, he's talking about the heart. The subject matter is money. And he goes on and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, some translations the word single, I don't know why that came out. It's healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now don't miss this. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If I was to ask you to close your eyes, you can't see a thing, right? If then the light of you is darkness, what should be light is darkness, how great is darkness? Now remember, the subject matter here is money, and he's speaking about your heart. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. To perceive or not to perceive, to discern or not to discern. He's talking about your heart. He wants us to have a heart fixed single-mindedly on devoting to the kingdom of God. So our treasure is there. Our heart is there. He illustrates this with the eye, which becomes an illustration of the heart. We can see with our eyes. Sighted people, the body is filled with the light that comes in from the world, which they perceive and understand what their vision is. But if your eye is dark and black, there's no light. It's like the blinds have been shut. And that's the way the heart is, ladies and gentlemen. If your heart is toward God, it lights your entire spiritual being. If your heart is toward the material things of the world or the treasure of the world, many times, and you've seen this if you've been a Christian for a period of time, many times they start to get blinded in other areas of the Christian life. It's your tremendous principle. One commentator said it this way. Let me just read this. The lamp of the body is the eye, and if it therefore is healthy, you see something. You see. And it's fascinating. That word literally means the lamp of the body is the eye. It comes from the root word hapalos, which means generosity. The lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore the eye be healthy. The word healthy, generous. Same Greek word used in James 1:5. Same Greek word used in Romans 12:8. Paul urges them to give liberally or generously. So in other words, it says there, when it talks about the eye, it says if it's healthy, it's generous. There's sight. If your eye or heart becomes the eye, if your eye or your heart, because of the eye, it illustrates the heart. Generosity. Your whole spiritual life will be flooded with spiritual understanding. Now let's bring it down to where we are. Think about this. Just think about this just for a moment. We've all been in church. And sometimes you'll notice people that come to church, they leave church, they don't seem to ever change, they never grow, they never seem to love, they just stay the same way. And sometimes when you see people like that, and by the way, I've been that way, I wonder so often because they were so focused on the earth and so focused on earthbound and oriented towards treasures that maybe they've been blinded. Let me ask you this. Everybody listen to me. You hang around a certain crowd long enough, you begin to lose focus on what's really important. We call that a bubble. We call that, you know, a tribe. You're only around certain people. You actually think that's the way everybody else is. It's not true, right? So I believe maybe if we are givers, our eyes will be open. We'll have spiritual discernment to the things and needs of others, rather just the needs of ourself. The last thing we're going to look at is mastering materialism requires serving the right master. I think of this, ladies and gentlemen, my own life. Serving the right master. Who is your master? When I mentioned earlier that what we did during the ministry, I mean, it wasn't poof, magic, it happened. It was 20 years of saving, 20 years of paying off debt, 20 years of putting money in retirement, 20 years of saying God's cow's not going to die this Sunday. He may die next Sunday, but he's not going to die this Sunday. And we kept every week giving. God's cow never died. Now, we wanted to kill him. I wanted to kill him more than my wife did. We had excuse. Well, you know, we're in the ministry. We struggle. Look what we've done. No, listen, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm no better than anybody else. But I know this, the God who loved me and died for me and saved me, the least I can do is give to his work. Are you kidding me? How many of you know a guy named George Steinbrenner? He was the owner of the New York Yankees. I'll never forget. One time I was in a dinner meeting, and before I got in the ministry, I was sitting at a table, And he had security people, and we were actually meeting with him. He was going to fund one of our projects, and I said, George Steinbrenner will be joining you for lunch. I go, whoa, the owner of the Yankees is going to sit at our table. I told my wife about that, and she goes, I don't even know who that guy is. So it wasn't a big deal to her, but it was a big deal to me. All I remember after leaving that meeting, I'm so glad the Lord has given me what I am, because what I saw in that meeting and what I saw there, I don't want to be anywhere near something like that. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if this is where everything is and this is where heart is, and we look across Raleigh, we look across Garner, we look across Cary, we look across all the other towns in this area, and we don't have a desire to help change this community, and part of that is forgiving, then we're no better than anybody else. So George Steinbrenner just piles everything up in here. Number three, no one can serve two masters. You have to serve the right master. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Money. You have two masters. You can't serve them both. You can't be a slave to two masters. You're only a slave to one. Because slavery, by definition, means single ownership. It'd be utterly impossible to serve two. The orders of the two masters, as one person said, are diametrically opposite of each other. One calls you to be humble and seek him by God's grace. The other says to be proud. One says, set your affections on the things above. The other one sets your affections on things of the earth. I had a friend of mine. Now, this is, you're going to say, where are you going with this illustration? He worked at a landfill. And he said that around March, April, every year, all of the Christmas presents that nobody wanted would show up at the landfill. Just, that was their biggest trash month, believe it or not. If you have a, you know, IRS has, you got an audit, you got, their biggest trash month was always 2 or 3 months after Christmas. And everything you poured your heart and mind into is in a dump. That's where the things of the world go. There's nothing wrong with having things and having possessions. It's where you put it. The priority you put in them. See, one calls you to be humble, the other to be proud. As I said, one calls you to set your affections on things of the set your affections on things above, the other to set them on things of the earth. One calls you to look on the things seen, unseen, and eternal, the other calls you to look on things that are temporal. Where are our affections? We all struggle with it. So we have two locations, two perceptions, and two masters. The choice is ours. Our heart. Go back to Matthew. This will not be on the screen, but I want you to look at your text. Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you, and I'll close with this in just a moment. Matthew 6, look at verse 33. I'm a worrywart. How many of you worry like me? I worry about everything. I give you a quick story. It's really interesting. We were really felt our time at our former church was time to move on. We had a younger pastor. He was taking over. You know, our kids everywhere. It was time for a new phase in our life. But I looked at our retirement, and I said, it ain't going to happen. I know that's not proper English, but I'm an engineer, so I don't care. But anyway, it's not going to happen. And finally, I started looking at the algorithm that our financial guy was using, and he was basing our retirement planning on us to be lived to be slightly over 100. I said, that's not going to happen. Let's back that puppy down to about 94. Oh, you can retire today. Praise God. So if we live beyond 94, we're in trouble. But the point is this. I was setting my affections on the I knew that's where we should have been. But I was basing it upon numbers. not him. I'd love to tell you I had it all figured out. I think we probably should have left 2 years earlier. And we're doing some other things now. But the point is this, where are you? Because I'm just as guilty as anybody else in that area. So look what it says in Matthew 6, 33. I want you to just bear down on this, and we're going to close with this verse. But seek first what? The kingdom of God. Isn't that good? And his righteousness. And all the stuff he's talking about previously, your clothing, your housing, your worry. Guess what? All these things will be added to you. My challenge to you today is, what locations are you storing your treasure, and are you willing to make a change? Let's pray together.